Hello, everyone. We're doing this random Bible study during the Feast of Tabernacles here in Post Falls, Idaho. And the purpose of looking at it is there are some folks that would like to be here that are not here, speaking specifically to you, Ivy, and to Jill in New Zealand. And we want to have you here in spirit to be with us as we walk through this thing. One of the new things that's come out of our previous understanding is that there's not one harvest, there's three. And Satan is a master. If something is supposed to be one, he makes it three. There's one true God. Well, no, really, there's three. Or there's two. Or there isn't this or isn't that. So he makes everything into a fog so you can't see. And a lot of that was enforced by doctrine. What Terry has talked about here is that people have been told what to think, but they haven't been taught to think. And we've got to turn it around here, because we're all in covenant with the Father, and we're being made over in the image of Christ. And if we allow a man or an organization to come between us and Christ, the Bible says Christ is to be your head. And if you allow somebody else to do it, you've got an idol. That don't work. So what I'd like to try and do here is throw out a template for people that I have found useful. There'll be some interaction here, but I would like to get this thing through. Hopefully it'll go well. We'll be asking some questions as we go through this. What's happened in the past is that scriptures are referenced that have absolutely nothing to do with the first harvest, and quoted as though they were. So scriptures were used indiscriminately without recognizing that there's three harvests. So you take one from number three, and you read scriptures about number one to apply to number three, and it's just a scramble. In the Screwtape Letters, where the little demon is being shown how to confuse and confound by his uncle, who's a far more experienced demon, people get the truth, and well, that's no problem. We'll just sort it for them. So we'll take this here, and we'll put it over here, and take this one over here, and we'll stick it back here, and pretty soon you don't know 3 from 42. That's how he does it. So it's always a scramble. So this is a unscramble attempt, so that we begin to see the various harvests as they are presented in the scriptures. The scriptures give us a whole bunch of cameos, descriptions of events that are certain to happen. And as soon as you start looking at them and saying, well, wait a minute, that has to go over there. But the doctrine says it goes over here. And you blow up because the doctrine does not fit what the Bible says. It just doesn't. So I'm going to ask this question. Where, and everybody knows these scriptures. We know them. Where would you turn in your Bible for a description of the events that are in place before the Messiah comes to harvest the barley? Where would you turn?
Ezekiel? No.
Okay, so this is what I'm going to do. I say, okay, let's ask some questions here, and let's see how this goes. Because we haven't done that before. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. And you might ask yourself, if you didn't know the answer to that question, why didn't you know? Or why didn't we all know? I'm no different. I'm just trying to figure it out myself. But we should know these things, but we don't. Or we can't turn to them, or we can't quote them. But
can you repeat the question?
Where would you turn in the scriptures to give a description of the geopolitical events that are in place before the barley harvest even happens? Okay. Where would you go? Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2. So let's go and look at it and read it to see what it actually says. Because there was the cornflakes were being peed in way back then.
What page?
1683.
Thank you.
Okay, so we'll just wind through this. Now, Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, who are Gentiles, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Isn't that the question? When's he going to show up? Okay. "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, although the day of Christ had already come." There were people saying, "It's over, you missed the dance, the band's gone home," however you want to phrase that. And it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day when Christ is coming back will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Has this dude shown up yet? No, he hasn't. Okay. "Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So they were getting some noise in the background that was disturbing their faith. And he's saying, "Hey, I told you this. Remember. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." So this personality is going to allow to become on, to come on the world scene in his time. "Going on, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed." So whoever this personality is, there's going to come a time he is revealed. And it says the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. It isn't going to work out real good for him. Standing in the temple of God, claiming he's God, he's going to get smoked.
Yeah.
But this event has not happened. Mm-hmm. Okay? "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish," okay, "because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So it's a time when salvation is opened, but they loved unrighteousness better or more than righteousness and allowed themselves to be deceived because they had no interest in it. "For this reason, the God, our Father, Jehovah, will send them strong delusion." He's going to allow it to happen that they should believe the lie. So God is going to allow a lie to be presented so great that unless you're with the program, you will be sucked in by it and you won't see it. Okay? "That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So they were shown what righteousness and wickedness was. They chose wickedness, and they perish. So until that event happens, the barley harvest is not going to happen. It tells us that.
Yeah.
It's a marker bed. When you see this guy show up, you better make sure that your feathers are dried off.
Yeah.
That's when you know it's
yeah.
It's gone.
So we're given this marker bed to show us exactly what the script is. You know? And why don't they teach this stuff? How is it we don't know or didn't know? All right, so everything goes sideways until we see this personality. So we should be looking for this personality to show up. He's going to be pretty distinct, I would say.
And a lot of the people will be deceived because they're not going to have the truth. So that's where a lot of people will go, oh, yeah. Like,
yeah, he's the man. There's a false being coming.
Yeah. But
and he works on righteousness. So you might have might do you a real good stead to have some idea what righteousness is.
Right.
Or this dude is going to make a mess on you.
Appear.
Yeah. Okay. So we know that. To me, this is very straightforward. It tells you exactly what the deal is. There is no harvest of the first fruits or the harvest of humanity to spirit until this event happens. All right? So if point one on your paper is the first harvest and point two is the second and the point three is the third, where does it go?
Before the
point one.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Has to be. There's no other place for it to go.
And knowing that kind of gives you a calmness knowing that, like, hey, like,
right.
You that's how you're not deceived, because you know that this is coming and you're waiting for it and you're looking for it.
Exactly, Matty. Yeah.
And so when it comes, you're not deceived because you're like, I've been waiting for this, and here it is.
Right. So, that mean, if this dude showed up here tomorrow, you'd want to be blow-drying your feathers off.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So, so we know that this guy's going to come on the scene. He's going to do his thing. Then the next question we need to look at is, all right, okay, I get that. I think that's fairly clear for everybody. What is the world situation going to be like when this guy shows up? Is it going to be World War III? Has World War III even started yet? Like, when's he going to show up? So where would we go in the scriptures to find out where that, in what the condition is when it happens? Where would you turn?
Revelation somewhere?
No. All right, let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 17. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. All right. All I'm trying to get at again here is a template. When you read these events, which one of those harvests is it talking about? Because we had them all rolled up into a ball before and didn't understand anything. So, Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. The kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Oh, you mean there's more than one? And you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. We know there's multiple days. Which day is this one talking about? Okay? So that's going to happen. And if you can fog a mirror in the time, if you happen to be alive, at the time of verse 24, you're going to know. It's not difficult.
No matter where you're at.
Yeah. Unless you're totally unplugged, you'll get it.
Yeah.
Okay. But first. So before that happens, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Did that happen?
Yes,
it did. All right. So that event that you see in Luke 17, verse 24, is a precursor talking about the second harvest. So you put that under number two. So he's explaining an event that happens down the road. But he says, first, this has to happen. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And in addition to that, and that already occurred, we know that, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. So now it's telling us what the geopolitical arrangement is when this event happens. Is telling us. So what was it like? Well, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So the world generally had no clue it was going to happen. So, is that during the tribulation? No. That's a time of relative normalcy where it just goes on like it's always gone. And that has to happen before the events you see in verse 24. Number 24 is number 2. So, likewise, he goes on to explain, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Things were kind of normal. And on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They had no clue that was going to happen right then and there. So this appearance of Christ is going to happen when the whole world is oblivious to it. It's not after the tribulation. You know, if you go through the tribulation and haven't figured out you're in the tribulation, maybe you have a problem. So, even so, it will be in the day of the Son, when the Son of Man is revealed. So Christ is going to be revealed. In that day, he was on the housetop and his deeds are in the house, or goods are in the house. Don't come down, put them away. Likewise, the one who's in the field, let him, don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, so it gives us a bit of an idea of the timing on it, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. There's a judgment by Christ as to who goes and who doesn't goes. And they answered and said to him, where? Taken where? Well, so he said to them, wherever the body is, and it's the body of Christ, there the eagles will be gathered together. All right? So this is an event that occurs before the tribulation. It tells us that. And the Church of God theology, they poo-poo it. The Protestants call it the rapture. The Church of God poo-poos it constantly because they don't understand that there's three harvests. They don't get that. And so what ends up doing, they poo-poo the very resurrection that they've got a shot in being. And I can't think of a better definition of stupid, personally.
Or deceived.
Yeah. Okay, so he's saying he's got to first be rejected by men, and then this event has to happen. So all of a sudden we can take 2 Thessalonians 2 and say, hey, that guy that's going to show up, it's kind of a normal time. And Christ is going to come a time when nobody expects it to happen. Is that before the tribulation, or is that after the tribulation? Pretty simple. It's before the tribulation. Okay? Where can we read in the scriptures where that account is referenced as well. Where would you go? Let's go to Revelation 3. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. Where it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's a group of people who will be taken. They will be protected from the time of Jacob's trouble. That happens before the tribulation. They are part of the first harvest, the barley harvest. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yep.
And where will they go? Can you go to some place where there's a scripture that comes to mind? Where do they go? Where's the descriptor of them? Where would you turn?
14:4.
Revelation 14:4. It's important to remember here, these people are resurrected before the tribulation, okay, in the first harvest of spirit. We know that there's going to be a resurrection after the tribulation, which we'll get to shortly. At a minimum, how many years between before the tribulation and after the tribulation?
3.5.
3.5 years. Okay, let's use that. Some people argue it's 7 or 20. It doesn't matter. It's years between the first resurrection to spirit and the second resurrection to spirit. Because the ones who are raised in the first resurrection to spirit do not go through the tribulation. They are protected from it. And where are they protected from it? We'll just read that right now. Okay? So it says, when I looked, and behold, Revelation 14:1, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now that phrase should tweak a memory from you, because you all know it. Revelation 3:12 is talking about a group of people who will have their father's name written on their foreheads. Talking about the same guys.
Now, on the name, do you think that's literal? Like,
I think it might be Jehovah.
Or it's something else that's considered to be like his name or something. Like
Will, or maybe belonging to him. I'm not sure, Maddie. I don't know. It hasn't been a focus for me. But the fact is, these guys will have that. However that translates, that will be a thing. Okay, this group is special. They are unique. They are completely different than the people in harvest number 2. Okay, so let's just read that so we see here.
And those people are alive, like the first fruits are alive. There's none of those people that have been passed on from generations
before. Oh, yes. Abel will be one of these.
Okay, so it's not just speaking about, it's not necessarily whoever is
currently
living at that moment.
Right. The harvest of people to spirit started with Abel. And we know that from Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. He was declared righteous by God. So the harvest of the people who are going to be in that first resurrection to spirit has been going on for a long time. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enosh, Elijah. Pick your names. The Old Testament patriarchs.
There's a lot of those 144,000 have already.
Exactly. You got it. Okay, so well, let's just read this. says, I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Notice, where do they go? Well, they're on Mount Zion.
Mount Zion.
Okay? That's important.
Mount Zion in heaven.
In heaven. And we'll see that. With him, the 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. This is not on the earth. They go to heaven. The eagles go to where the body is. And that's anathema to the church of God, too. You do go to heaven if you're in the barley harvest. They sang a song before the four living creatures and the elders, the 24 elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Okay? So they're pretty special. They're the only ones that learn that song. They're the only ones that sing that throne, a song before the throne of God. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. They're virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So if there's something to marriage supper of the Lamb, and you've got 144,000 people who go everywhere the Lamb goes, if there's a marriage to the Lamb, it'll be these boys. I'm not well versed in that. That whole thing is a jumble to me. I don't understand it. But it makes sense to me that these are the guys that follow him wherever he goes, and they're on Mount Zion with him. If there's going to be a marriage supper to the Lamb, it's these puppies right here. That just makes the most sense. And one of the redeeming qualities, and in their mouth was found no deceit. They are spiritually pure. They don't lie, they don't cheat. They don't steal. And Christ knows who those people are. And when he comes for the barley harvest, anybody that doesn't buy into those values can probably count on not being with the program. Be my guess. They are without fault. They've been made perfect before the throne of God. So there is no mistaking that, in my opinion, no mistaking that first fruits group. So when we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, which is, you know, after 2 Thessalonians when we looked at it, okay? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And so the mechanics of this, Christ is returning first to gather the barley, the 144,000. And you notice in Revelation 14, which we just read, they are called first fruits. They are the first harvest of those resurrected from the earth who receive salvation. You know, Abel was cut down just after the garden. He, according to Hebrews 11, will be in that resurrection. That's pretty straightforward. So if we go to, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14, we'll just read it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God, well, that can't be right. They're all coming back with Jesus. How about no? They're coming back with God. And he's going to bring with him, when the Father returns, those who sleep in Jesus. They'll have been resurrected. They're part of the 144,000. They're in heaven before the tribulation. And when the Father comes back, ultimately, they're going to come with him. That's what it says. Okay? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, Christ is coming to gather the barley harvest, the first of the first fruits. First of the first fruits is always Christ. But beyond him, the next group is the barley harvest. Okay? For the Lord himself, and that's Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is not the second harvest. This is the first harvest. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so they rise with Christ, and he takes them to Mount Zion.
Because the other ones that have already passed on before this are the ones that are coming with.
The dead in Christ, the Abel and Abraham, they will rise first. If we happen to be alive and are selected to be part of that 144,000, the first harvest, we will be instantaneously changed from flesh to spirit after the dead have been raised, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's happen.
Yeah, but it sounds like those people are really pure. Like, there's no way that I feel like I would be part of that.
Right, but that's where I'm at, too. But it doesn't change the fact that's what God's going to do.
Sure.
So if that should be a prod to, hey, there's a program here, and maybe I should get with the program. Yeah. The barley will willingly do that. You know, I don't know, Les has done some work on it, but there's a wave sheaf. If Christ is the sheaf as the first of the first fruits, if that actually is a sheaf, well, then you got all the heads on the sheaf with all the little grains in there.
Yeah.
I think the symbolism is direct. There's going to be more people as part of the barley harvest than Christ. Christ is the first. But those seeds, unleavened, were offered up as well. And whether you and I choose to unleaven ourselves at this time or not, it's up to us. Mm-hmm. You can do it or you can not do it. And God is watching to see whether we do that or we don't do that. So, to me, that's interesting. So now you can take this 1 Thessalonians 4 and you can put it in column 1 with complete confidence. Because you know that's where it goes. And there's a very easy way, there's a marker bed that we can use to kind of cement this into our brains. When, in the pre-tribulation time frame, Christ comes and gathers the saints, is Satan still active?
Yes.
All right. Okay, that's important. So, and you might want to put that in your notes in column 1, Satan is still active and present when the barley harvest occurs. That's really important, actually. Because what I was getting at before, Maddie, the putting away of Satan is a marker bed. It is a specific point in time when that event happens. And stuff either happens after it, or stuff happens before it. We now know that the first harvest happens before he's put away. Okay? Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So the next question would be, because I think we have references here, where the first harvest becomes quite clear. Where they go, who they are, what they do, when it happens, what geopolitical events have to happen, we know that. There's a group of people who will need a little help with their attitude adjustment. Okay? They're going to go through the tribulation. There's a group of people who will willingly submit to God, and there's a group of people who won't. So our Father turns up the heat to help you with your decision.
Yeah.
Okay? Where do you go in Scripture to find the precise timing of the wheat harvest? Where do you go?
There's a lot of places. Daniel 12, Matthew 24.
Let's go to Matthew 24. We all know these scriptures. We just haven't joined the dots. Yeah. We haven't turned our brains on and started thinking about some of this stuff. Okay? So we go to Matthew 24. Is that clear with everybody? The barley harvest happens before the tribulation.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The wheat harvest happens years.
3.5 years.
Right. When Abraham is resurrected, he waited for the building of, or the builder of the city of God. When he's resurrected, where does he go?
City of God.
To the city of God in heaven. To be with the Father. He's going to be part of the barley harvest. He doesn't have to wait for it to happen for X number of years. That's where it is. So, here we have a descriptor in Matthew that tells us exactly when the second harvest happens. We don't have to guess. We're told. Okay, so let's go to Matthew 24:29. Okay. Immediately after the tribulation, so that's pretty specific. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, if we can fog a mirror, we'll know when that is. Everybody's going to see it. It's not before the tribulation, it's after the tribulation. The Protestants, they have this ongoing argument, it's pre-trib, no, it's post-trib, no, it's pre-trib, no, hello, there's a resurrection and a harvest before and there's one after, because they don't know that there's three harvests.
Yeah.
So the fight goes on and the arguments go because they haven't laid it out in a timeline so they can understand. And they won't. So immediately after the tribulation, Matthew 24:29, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That is the heavenly signs. Is that a marker bed? Yeah. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So he's coming a second time to harvest the wheat. And it happens after the tribulation. The first fruits of the barley harvest have been spirit beings for years when this happens. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man, that's Christ, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so this is another appearance of Christ, because we walked through the first one. Now he's the second time. And what's the? How does this work? You know, I don't think I remember seeing anything with regards to the first resurrection. He's going to send his angels to gather him up. He's gathering him up. If it's there, I haven't found it yet. Maybe it's there. Speak up if you know where it is. I haven't found it.
And most people won't know that the first harvest has already happened unless they know that it happened before tribulation.
Absolutely.
So,
and that's what that's the purpose of this, to distinguish between the two.
A lot of people won't even know. They'll think that nothing's even happened.
Right.
I mean, people on the earth, that's what you mean? Like, the people that are still going through this don't know that this happened.
Yeah, they'll think that...
We'll get to that. Because they will know in Daniel 12.
I was going to say they must know.
They will know.
I can't see that happening without people on the earth seeing.
Where did Timmy go?
Right. Well, that's right. But let's just carry on. We'll talk about that for sure. Please remind me if we don't get to it. He, Christ, so he comes back and he's harvesting who? Well, the sound of a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. The shoots come forward in Israel. That's one of the things I found out just by watching their climate over there, around Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Oh, isn't that a coincidence? Mm-hmm. Pentecost is the harvest of the first fruits. What a surprise. Okay? And Exodus 34:22 tells us directly Pentecost is the wheat. You don't have to guess. It tells us. At least if I'm remembering it correctly. I think it's 34:22. Yeah. It says in Exodus 34:22, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Okay? The barley harvest are called first fruits in Revelation 14. The wheat are called first fruits here. And we know that the harvest of the first fruits of the wheat happens after the tribulation. Okay? We'll just leave it at that point. So when we see the tribulation in Scripture, and there's a resurrection here, okay, we can see the separation in terms of years, which we would expect. So when I was looking at this, this led to the question, if it's true, and we're going to teach that feasts and hawks or cogs or however you want to pronounce that are harvests, if we're going to teach that, mm-hmm. Is the seventh day of unleavened bread a hawk or not?
That's interesting.
Right?
Yeah.
Like Jim Rudd's buddy says, if you can't be right, at least be consistent. So if you're going to teach that a cog or a hawk is a resurrection to spirit and a harvest of humanity, then we would expect that, you know, Christ is the first. He was raised during the days of unleavened bread, right? He was whacked at the start of it. And then he was raised midpoint, which is kind of where we're at. Well, not now, but in the springtime. You know, he was killed on Passover, and he was raised in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. So it became coming to me, well, I don't know. We keep that last day, but we really don't know much about it. So the question was, if the barley is raised as a separate before the tribulation, and that's what it says. This isn't me, that's what it says. Then I would expect that the last day of unleavened bread, because that's what we're talking about, unleavened bread is the barley harvest.
Yeah.
Okay? We would expect then that we should be able to find whether or not the last day of unleavened bread is a hawk. All right? So, I'm reading, because I'm looking for it. But if we're even close, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This is Exodus 13:6. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to Jehovah. And I thought, well, looky there. So, one took it a little deeper. Well, let's be sure. So I went into Bible Hub and looked it up. Feast there, guess what? It's a hawk. Hello.
That's Exodus
13:6. Exodus 13:6. And I tried to find out, when Israel came out of Egypt, when did they cross the Red Sea? When were they facing certain death at the hands of Pharaoh? And when did he do a miracle to allow them to go through? And I can't find it definitively, but it happened then, and some people say it was on the last day of unleavened bread. Oh, what a surprise. Whoa. What a surprise. I can't prove that, but there are people that have done that work on it, looked at it, and said, well, that's when it happened. So you're just before the tribulation. Things are going to blow up, and all of a sudden God takes you to Mount Zion. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's the same story.
Yeah, you're talking the first. You're talking about the first. The barley
first.
Now.
Yes.
Yeah, the first.
Absolutely. Before. So, you know, there's more than Christ is offered up. Mm-hmm. There's all them seeds in there.
And it makes sense how that would confuse, you know, churches and people, and they're not really looking at that, and they just combine it all as the word.
Right. You fit the Bible to your doctrine.
Sure. It's easier to just go ahead and clump that all together and act like you understand it, and then to dissect it more.
Right. And as soon as you dissect it, and you begin to challenge the hierarchy, they flush you. That's just how this works. So, I wanted to bring that up, that, you know, all of a sudden we're starting to get some boxes that are starting to tick here. So is there going to be a massive resurrection to spirit after the tribulation? Answer, of course, it tells us. Right? And where do they go?
See.
So, yeah. They go to the Sea of Glass. Somebody in our area asked the head of the UCD doctoral committee at the time, what's the Sea of Glass? He said, the Bible doesn't mention the Sea of Glass.
Still stands by.
And still, I'll get, so he showed him, and he said, I'll get right back to you on that. Well, that was 15 years ago.
There's still
time. Yeah, you can still pick up the slack, but... Okay, so we can see, again, some more differentiation here by going to Revelation 15:2. And I'll read verse 1, just to kind of reset some timing here. It said, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Have the seven plagues being poured out here? No, the angels had them. You know, be prepared for it. And, what else did he see? He said, I saw something like a sea of glass. Oh, that's not Mount Zion. Right? It's not. Mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast. Oh, you mean these guys face the beast? Yeah, this is a spot for you think in your notes, okay, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, and they are standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, and they, this group, sing the song of Moses. They don't sing the song that only the other guys can learn. These guys sing the song of Moses. The servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who's the king of the ecclesia? It's not Christ. It's the Father. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? And that's what we're trying to do at the feast this year. You alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you. This is not talking about Christ. It's talking about the Father. For your judgments have been manifested. So when you follow the text through here, you can see by going through it here, in verse 7 of verse 50, chapter 15, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, the God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Are the wheat on the sea of glass in heaven before the trumpet and bowl plagues are poured out?
Right.
Yeah. Hello? Yeah, sure are. So the barley watches the tribulation from heaven, right? Mm-hmm. The wheat goes through the tribulation to be refined and have their attitudes adjusted correctly. And they watch the trumpet plagues and the bowl plagues being poured out because they're already spirit. And they're not with Christ on Mount Zion. They're pictured as being on the sea of glass. And their function, what they're doing at this time, is also given to us in the scriptures. And we all know the scriptures. We know them. So, we have this. And what are these guys up to? And how many is there? Alright. Did they face the beast? Yeah, they were refined in it. Did the 144,000 face the beast?
No.
Nope. They didn't face them at all. They were taken away and protected. That's right, Matty.
Right.
They didn't need to get down to the...
They didn't have to be...
God knew their hearts.
Yeah, he knew that. They weren't lukewarm.
Right. So when you go to... You can get a descriptor of these people, actually, in Revelation 7, verse 9. And so we'll go there. And it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, is standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb. So are they in heaven? Yep, sure are. And there's more than 144,000 of them. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. I have to stop this recording and start another one.